Before we begin, let's have a word of prayer. Our Father in heaven, it's with joyful hearts that we continue to worship you. You are worthy. You are worthy. You are our God. And as we have read this morning, we are the sheep of your pastures. You are ours, and you tell us that we are yours. What glorious news that is, that in Jesus Christ, we have been reconciled to you, God the Father. And we praise you and worship you. And we ask that you would be with us, that you, Holy Spirit, would instruct us as we look into your word this morning. In Christ's name we pray, amen. The opening lines of Charles Dickens' book, The Tale of Two Cities, are, "It was the best of times. It was the worst of times. It was an age of wisdom. It was an age of foolishness." He compares in his book London and Paris during the French Revolution. He contrasts the two cities, London representing stability and order, while Paris represented chaos and revolution. One could apply those opening lines to the third epistle of John. Some background to John's third epistle is that it's part of the Catholic epistles, or what we call the general epistles. Obviously, the author is the Apostle John, son of Zebedee, who along with his brother James was called Sons of Thunder. The letter was written in the late 80s or early 90s AD. It is a personal letter written to a specific individual. Four men are mentioned in the letter: the elder, who is the Apostle John; Gaius, who is the recipient of the personal letter; Diotrephes is a leader in one of the churches in Asia Minor; and Demetrius, who some scholars believe carried the letter to Gaius. The theme of the third epistle of John is God's love being manifested in the life of the believers by walking in the truth. If you take your Bibles, please, and turn to the third epistle of John. John says this: "The elder to the beloved Gaius, whom I love in truth. Beloved, I pray that all may go well with you and that you may be in good health as it goes well with your soul. For I rejoiced greatly when the brothers came and testified of your truth, as indeed you are walking in the truth. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children are walking in the truth. Beloved, it is a faithful thing you do in all your efforts for these brothers, strangers as they are, who testify to your love before the church. You will do well to send them on their journey in a manner worthy of God, for they have gone out for the sake of the name, accepting nothing from the Gentiles. Therefore, we ought to support people like these, that they may be fellow workers for the truth. I have written something to the church, but Diotrephes, who likes to put himself first, does not acknowledge our authority. So if I come, I will bring up what he is doing, talking wicked nonsense against us. And not content with that, he refuses to welcome the brothers, and also stops those who want to, and puts them out of the church. Beloved, do not imitate evil, but imitate good. Whoever does good is from God. Whoever does evil has not seen God. Demetrius has received a good testimony from everyone, and from the truth itself. We also add our testimony, and you know that our testimony is true. I have much more to write to you, but I would rather not write with pen and ink. I hope to see you soon, and we will talk face to face. Peace be to you. The friends greet you. Greet the friends, every one of them. The apostle writes to Gaius, a leader in one or more of the local churches in Asia Minor. He encourages him to continue to welcome the traveling missionaries and the traveling preachers and to meet their needs, such as food, housing, bedding, thus showing hospitality. He points out that Diotrephus, a leader in one of the churches, does not receive the traveling missionaries or the preachers, nor does he show them hospitality. John praises Gaius for following the truth, which produces stability and order in the church, while Diotrephus is creating chaos and rebellion to the truth in his church. What I would like to focus on today is the tale of two hearts, because one heart brings order and stability in the local church, while the other brings chaos in the church and rebellion against authority. You could say that in one case, it is the best of times, an age of wisdom, while in the other, it's the worst of time, an age of foolishness. John begins his letter by declaring his love for Gaius. John prays that Gaius' health mirrors his soul condition. Has anyone ever stated to you or to me that our bodies would be in as good as health as our souls are? What would our bodies look like if it mirrored our souls? Moreover, John is overjoyed upon hearing of Gaius' testimony of walking in the truth. Does our walk in God's truth bring joy to people? Can you recall someone being overjoyed because of your walking in the truth of the gospel? If not, why not? Lorraine and I, and Sean was only a couple of months old, we moved from Beaver Falls in 1975. I was transferred in 1995 from Enola, Pennsylvania to Conway Locomotive Repair Shop. After getting settled in Beaver Falls, I went down to Geneva College and reconnected to the man who was significant in discipling me. He was also head of the Bible department at Geneva. As we caught up with each other and reminisced about old times and what God was doing in our lives, when we finished, I got up, and this man had a big grin on his face. And he said, "Jim, it brings joy to my soul that see that you're walking in the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ, because when you left in 1975, I wouldn't give a plug nickel that you would have continued in the faith. And that has nothing to do with me, but it has everything to do with God's faithfulness, because I was one of those sheep in his pasture." We need to ask the question, what is walking in truth? Is it some nebulous term? Or is it a requirement of each and every professing Christian? The questions we will also answer is, what is truth? Who is truth? Where is truth? And how do we walk in that truth that John wrote about? By the time I graduated high school, I was in 6 different schools. From Germany to Alabama to Oakmont, Pennsylvania to Beaver Falls, Pennsylvania to Georgia. I had phenomenal teachers, and they, almost each and every one of them, said, "Jim, don't be afraid to ask hard questions." Asked who, what, where, and how. And if you find the answers to those questions, you would discover what you were looking for. And so we look at who is truth. Deuteronomy 32:4 says, God is the God of truth, without injustice. Righteous and upright is he. Moreover, Jeremiah 10:10 states, the Lord is the true God. He is the living God and eternal King. Jesus declared that he is the truth in John 14:6 when he said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. And in John 1:14 and verse 17, the Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. And Revelation 19:11 says this, Now I saw heaven open, and behold a white horse, and he who sat on him was called Faithful and True. In righteousness he judges and makes war. The Holy Spirit is truth. John 16:13. When he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth. For he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak and will tell you things to come. And in John 14:17, the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither knows him, but you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. Who is truth? Our triune God is truth. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. And so, what is truth? John 17:17 says, Sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. In Psalm 33:4, the word of the Lord is right and true. In Psalm 119:160, all your words are true. All your righteous laws are eternal. In Ephesians 1:13, and you were also included in Christ when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. What is truth? The truth is the word of God. And where do we find this truth? 2 Timothy 3:16 states, All scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, for correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. And Psalm 119:105 declares, God's word is a lamp to our feet and a light for our path. Moreover, in verse 130, it says that the unfolding of God's word gives light and understanding. 2 Peter 1:20, you must understand that no prophecy of scripture came about by the prophet's own interpretation, for prophecy never had its origin in the will of man, but man spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. We find truth in God's word, the Bible. So how do we walk in God's truth? Colossians 3:12. Since God chose you to be a holy people, he loves you. You must clothe yourself with tender-hearted mercies, with kindness, with humility, gentleness, and patience. 1 Peter 1:15 and 16. But now you must be holy in everything you do, just as God who chose you is holy. For the scripture says, you must be holy because I am holy. And 1 Corinthians 15:58. So, dear brothers and sisters, be strong and immovable. Always work enthusiastically for the Lord, for you know that nothing you do for the Lord is ever useless. Walking in the truth means that we strive to live as Jesus did. Thus, Gaius' example is what Dickens would have called the best of time, the age of wisdom. Proverbs 9:10 says, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom." And in Proverbs 1, verse 7a says, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge." Now we shift our attention to Diotrephes, his heart attitude, which Dickson would have described as the worst of times, an age of foolishness. John calls attention to Diotrephes' desire to have preeminence in his church, his lack of submitting to apostolic authority, his bad-mouthing of the apostle, his not welcoming the traveling missionaries, as was the custom of the day, and as was the example set by Jesus in Luke chapter 9, which Sean read to us, and in Luke chapter 10, where he tells his disciples, as he sends them out two by two, not to carry a money bag, not to take a knapsack, not to take sandals, and when entering a home, stay there, eating and drinking what they provide. They were not to shop around for the best deal, the best meal, the best drink. They were to stay in the home that welcomed them. Finally, Diotrephes excommunicated members of his church who opened their homes to the traveling missionaries. Remember, in first century, Christians gathered to worship in homes, not buildings. Therefore, Diotrephes kicked Christians out of homes where they had gathered for worship. As a side note, the first Christian church building on record was in Dura Europa in Syria, somewhere around 233 to 256 AD. You and I have met and been around people who demand their way of doing things. My way or the highway is their motto. They are like meddling fools who Rich Etter warned us about when he had the sermon on 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. These are people who don't mind their own business. They don't stay in their lane. They cause chaos and strife, particularly if they're in a local church, and they demand their own way. In some ways, they're like the kid on the playground who didn't get his way and took the ball and went home. Diotrephes demonstrated two sin issues that are as old as creation. One was pride. He must have demonstrated leadership skills and abilities. Otherwise, he wouldn't have been a leader in the church. But the sin issue goes back to creation itself, where Satan desired to be like the Most High God. Ezekiel 28:17 states that his heart became proud on account of his beauty, and he corrupted his wisdom because of his splendor. Diotrephes stumbled over his pride. He had to be number one. The second sin issue that is as old as creation itself is rebellion due to unbelief in God's word. In Genesis 3, verses 4 and 5, we see that Adam and Eve listened and obeyed Satan and ate of the fruit, believing the lie rather than the word of God that he had spoken to them. Remember, Adam and Eve walked with God. The apostle stated he would confront and expose Diotrephes when he comes to the church. There are some scholars that think that Diotrephes was an unbeliever. John did not call him out as being an unbeliever, nor did he call him out for being a false teacher. He was going to call him out because of his pride and because of his rebellion. Proverbs 1:7, part B, says this: fools despise wisdom and instructions. Diotrephes despised both. Therefore, he was a fool. In what ways can you and I apply this epistle to our lives so that we are walking in the truth? Our testimony to the truth is evident of our deeds. Are we walking as Jesus would walk? Does our character measure up to walking in the truth? Remember the phrase a couple decades ago that when we were confronted with issues, we were encouraged to ask this question: what would Jesus do? Remember that? I can easily tell you about the man whose testimony, whose walk demonstrated that he continually walked in the truth. He was the most Christ-like individual I have ever met. He was a retired pastor. He helped formulate the foundational concepts of Christian education for Geneva College in 1967, and that is still in use today. He was my friend. We had breakfast once a week together. He was a widower by that time. He held a Bible study in our home. Remember, Lorraine? He was a mentor. And he encouraged me just by his life to walk in truth. Brotherly love is found in the gospel of truth. Brotherly love and truth are knitted together. Take a look around. Look at your brothers and sisters. Do you truly love them? If I see husband and wife looking, going, yeah. If we hold animosity against a brother and sister, it affects our walk in the truth. So they're knitted together. Joy is a byproduct of walking in truth despite what Satan throws our way. And I have to be honest, I stumble over that. I get tripped up having joy when I'm attacked by the enemy. But praise God, he carries me through. Are we overjoyed as we hear about our loved ones following the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ? A couple weeks ago, our youngest grandson and his family traveled to Washington, D.C. to visit friends. And as they worshiped that Sunday in this particular church, it was a baptismal service. And as the youth pastor was giving the sermon on baptism, our young grandson looked at his mom and dad and said, I want to be baptized. And they questioned Gio, why do you want to be baptized? He says, because I accepted Jesus Christ in my heart as Lord and Savior, and I need to be baptized. And so they took him down front. And some of the leaders of that congregation talked to Gio. And upon hearing his testimony, a little 9-year-old, and that was his birthday, his 9th birthday, a little 9-year-old, he was baptized. And when his mother called and told us, how the joy overflooded our souls, and we rejoiced with them. Are we overjoyed when we hear that our loved ones are following the truth of the gospel? Do we actively promote the Great Commission that is detailed in Matthew 28 and in Acts 1:8? We belong to the denomination, the Christian Missionary Alliance. We have over 700 missionaries in over 70 countries. How are we as a congregation and as individual actively promoting and supporting our denominational missionaries? Most, not all, but most of their support comes through the Great Commission Fund. And on your giving envelopes, about the third line down, it says Great Commission. And that, if you contribute to that on that line, it goes to supporting our denominational missionary. Thus, doing that, we as a congregation and as individuals meet their needs, meet being hospitable to our missionaries, just as Gaius and his congregation did in the first century. We are actively supporting and praying as a congregation for one of our own as he goes to Cambodia. Will we continue to actively support for those incidental needs that he has? And will we continue to pray for him as he ministers in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ in Cambodia? If we do that and continue to do that, we become partakers with Jim in his ministry there. We are a team. Finally, do we submit to the authority of the scriptures and to the authority that God has placed over us? Or do we adopt the phrase, my truth versus your truth, which some of the Gen Z's generation use? The Urban Dictionary defines slang words and slang phrases. My generation uses these slang words, and for some of you, it may bring back a memory or two. Can you dig it? Meaning, do you agree, or are you on board? Groovy, meaning, that's cool. Excellent. Catch you on the flip side, meaning see you later. Take a chill pill. Calm down. Relax. Bummer, meaning a situation that's disappointing. And copacetic, meaning it's okay. It's not a problem. The Urban Dictionary defines my truth as a non-negotiable personal opinion. This is a convenient phrase for avoiding arguments because people can contradict your opinion, but not your truth. The Urban Dictionary also defines your truth as a concept that is completely subjective and based entirely on an individual's perception or emotion without being grounded in facts. It exclusively uses emotion rather than facts. This is what Elisa Childers and Tim Barnett calls deconstructing Christianity, which is a postmodern process of rethinking your faith without scripture as its standard. It doesn't matter where an individual lands because there's no right way, no biblical authority, no authority above oneself. In other words, you do you, because there's no right way. One can argue that the above, the deconstructing Christianity, is a logical conclusion of the higher biblical criticism of the 19th century. They denied the miraculous as mystical and legendary. They denied the biblical truth of prophecy as fiction, conjecture, coincidences, and they denied the revelation of the Word of God. Unbelieving in the supernatural, relying solely on human reason. George Barna made some predictions about our year 2025. He predicted that Americans would continue to decline in their belief in the God of the Bible. Only half of U.S. adults believe in a biblical God, but fewer worship or follow him. Barna states that the fast and growing faith segment is what he calls the don'ts, which includes those who don't know, those who don't believe, those who don't care about God's existence. Excuse me. Moreover, Barna believes a biblical worldview will continue to decline, but a blending of multiple philosophies, syncretism, for personal satisfaction will continue to increase, with 92% of Americans adhering to it. Only 4% of adults believe in a biblical worldview. A biblical worldview believes the Bible is the ultimate source of moral truth and is unchangeable. It is accurate, it is trustworthy in all its teachings. Humans are created in God's image. Sin has affected humans and creation. Jesus has provided salvation and reconciliation with God the Father. And Christians have a responsibility to share their faith. Barna believes that biblical mentorship, discipleship, will continue to be non-existent. Thereby, the church in the United States will be a non-influence in our culture. He says there will also be a significant drop in the number of churches and in full-time pastors. You remember the TV commercial where the man asked, "How's your heart? How do you know?" Now, he was speaking about our physical heart. But can't you just imagine that if the Apostle John was sitting here or standing here, he would say to us, "How's your heart? How do you know?" Will you and I be a people walking in the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ as an individual and as a church? Or will you and I be a people flaunting our own way and who rejects the authority of Scripture and the authority of the people that God has placed over us? Will we choose to walk in the truth of the gospel, therefore exhibiting wisdom? Or will we choose to be a Diotrephes, a fool? Joshua challenged his people to choose who they would serve. But as for him and his family, they would serve the Lord. Our challenge is, where are we going to walk? Will we walk in the truth of the gospel? Or will we walk as a fool? Choose today to be a Joshua. Choose today to be a Gaius. Choose today to walk in the truth of Jesus Christ.